Jesus cancels out our sins. He blots them out. It's not like he puts them in parentheses to come back and look at later. And the reason this is important is because now Satan cannot find anything to charge us with. It's all been canceled.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
You know, that song says at the end about the trials being blessings in disguise. And, you know, we are all going through a lot of trials last night or through all of this. But, you know, you're starting to see some blessings where you look. I actually go quote somebody said that she saw God creeping into the crazy. And I really like that, because you see people looking to God. You see families spending more time together. What a blessing. You see people picking up the phone and calling each other instead of texting now. What a blessing that is. There are blessings even in this time of trials. And I actually got a blessing this morning as well. And I was really blessed. Some M&Ms magically appeared at the church. And so nobody has fessed up to that, but whoever you were, thank you. I will not sing for you. That's probably about 4 or 5 Sundays worth of not singing. One of my sons asked me if it was right for me to be blackmailing the church into bribing me with M&Ms not to sing, to which I told him mind his own business. But whoever did that, thank you. That was so sweet of you. I appreciate that. I had a good laugh, and also just really made me feel your love for me, and I appreciate that so, so very much. Thank you. If you have your Bibles this morning, Colossians chapter 1 is where we'll be in just a moment. Colossians chapter 1, and we're working in this little mini-series of Easter. You know, last week we looked at how Jesus loves. You know, we went to the Bible verse in Romans that remind us that he demonstrated his love for us in this way: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That well-known verse in John 15:13, which is quoted many times. You see this movie or this Bible verse in a lot of movies, and I don't think people realize anymore that it's a Bible verse. I think they're quoting something else. It says, "Greater love has no one than that someone would lay down his life for his friends." And so we examine exactly how Jesus loves. This morning, we're going to look at what Jesus does. Because that's a common question, right? We ask questions about what someone does. We meet someone, and after we get their name, we're like, okay, great, what do you do? And you tell them, well, I'm a pastor, I work at a bank, I work in this office, I do this. You know, we describe ourselves by what we do. When we're looking to buy something, we want to know, what is this going to do? For Christmas, I asked for and received an Instapot. I wanted one. You know, but before I decided to ask that and put that on my list, I want to know exactly, what is it going to do? Is it really going to make my life easier? Because the question behind what is this going to do really is, how is it going to make my life easier? And so I researched it. Is the Instapot going to do what I hope it would do, and namely cut down on my cooking time for the family? And after some research, I thought, yeah, I think it will. Got it for Christmas, and now that I have used it several times, I've come to the conclusion it does what it says. It makes the time of my cooking less, and I appreciate that. But wrapped up in that is, what is this going to do for me? Now, I must admit that asking this same question about Jesus kind of makes me feel borderline blasphemous. I mean, it seems to me that it's not quite an appropriate question on the one level. Well, okay, it's like we're interviewing Jesus. Okay, Jesus, I'm thinking about you being my Savior. I'm considering, what exactly are you going to do for me? When I come and confess you as Lord and Savior, what's in it for me? You know, just in case salvation isn't enough, what else is in it for me, Christ? And so there's that aspect to it. However, even with that, I think it's a legitimate question to ask. And I think part of the reason it's a legitimate question to ask is because we have a Bible passage that explains very clearly what Jesus does. So when we come to First Colossians, when we come to Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9 and reading down, we notice that God's word, his inspired word revealed to us, shows us exactly what Jesus has done for us. So it's a legitimate question to ask, and it's a great question to dive into and find out exactly what Jesus does for us. So let's read verse 9 down to verse 14. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this morning from those verses, I want you to notice just four things that Jesus has done for us. And the first one is this: Jesus delivers you from darkness. Jesus delivers you from darkness. He says that in verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And when we place our faith in him, that's what we're delivered out of. Most people does not like darkness. Okay, we enjoy the light. And you've seen this in the way that your behavior changes from whether or not you go outside your house at 9 a.m. in the morning or 9 p.m. at night. Your behavior is just different. I walk my dog in the morning when I first get up, walk him again in the evening. When I get up in the morning and walk him, it's light outside. I can see everything. At night, when I go out, it's dark. I can't see everything that I could see in the morning. And even though I am very familiar with the road that I live on, even though I know all my neighbors, even though I've spent my entire life in that area, even though I know all of that, when I walk him at night, I am just different. My guard is different. I look around differently. If I hear a noise, I'm like, oh, what is that? The darkness changes our behavior. We don't like the darkness. We put night lights up in our house so if we need to get up in the middle of the night, we can see through the house. If we leave at night, we leave a light on so that we come back home to a house that is not dark. And we are told here in Colossians that Jesus delivers us from darkness. Now, it is not a physical darkness that he delivers us from, but a much more treacherous darkness. He delivers us from a spiritual darkness, a domain that is ruled by Satan. And this morning, while you may not realize it, if you are not a follower, if you are not a believer in Christ, you are living in the domain of darkness that is ruled by Satan. And his desire is for you to remain in that darkness. He doesn't want you to escape it. He doesn't want you to escape the sin. He doesn't want you to escape from his snare, but he wants to keep you in the darkness. We read this in Ephesians chapter 2 that kind of helps us understand. It says, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That is our condition. That is the darkness that we are in before Christ, and that is the darkness that Satan, who is described here as the prince of the power of the air, wants to keep you in. Because if you stay in that darkness, it says right there at the end of verse 3, that we are children of wrath, that we will face God's wrath. Because we remain in our sins, we remain in our darkness. So we're at this pull, dead in our trespasses of sins, the passions in our flesh pulling us to sin, the world which is opposed to the things of God pulling us away from Him. That describes our state before we know Him as Lord and Savior. And He wants to keep us in that darkness and keep us chained to that sin to keep us underneath the wrath of God. See, sin is really, really weird, right? Sin is one of those things where we think that it makes us free. It's weird how it does that. We'll sin with impunity and think, all right, the fact that I can do whatever I want to, even if it is sinful, has made me free. But sin is a brutal, cruel master that keeps you enslaved and keeps you in darkness, leading you to destruction. And if you stay in that darkness, then you will be destroyed. However, God has said through faith in Christ that He is going to deliver you from the darkness. Jesus does not want you to die in that darkness. He has delivered you from it, which leads us to the second point. And the second point is found at the end of verse 13, where it says that Jesus moves us to the kingdom of God. Jesus moves us to the kingdom of God. And it says He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. He's moved us. Now, we've all moved. Every last one of us at some point in our lives have packed up and moved. And one thing that I've learned about moving is it doesn't matter, because one time we moved, I think, a mile from where we were once living, from one apartment to another, and we have moved across the ocean. And it's miserable either way. It was not pleasant moving a mile. It was not pleasant moving across the ocean. It doesn't matter how far away you move or how close you move. You still got to pack up the boxes. You still got to do something with your furniture. You still have to carry everything out. You still got it's just absolutely miserable. While you look forward to going to your new place, no one likes the process to get you there. No one likes to move. Yet here we are told that when we come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, He moves us, and the great thing about it is He moves us and we don't even know it. We didn't have to pack up anything. We were moved from one area to the other. We were moved from the domain of darkness to His kingdom, just like that, effortlessly. And it's beautiful that He does that. Now, in the notes that you got and in the point, I've used the word move, but if you read through different texts, it's either going to say transferred or it's going to say transplanted, dependent on the translation, because there's a really interesting concept that's at work in that, and it comes from a military aspect. So in the ancient world, let's say that Rome goes in and conquers a nation. When Rome goes in and takes over that nation, then the people of that nation would be translated or transferred into the Roman Empire. So when Rome came in and would take them over, it's not like the people go, okay, who am I now? I'm obviously not this nation, because this nation has just been conquered. Am I just some independent person? And the Romans said, no, you're now part of the Roman Empire. So when Christ comes into our lives, and through faith we are saved, He transfers us out of darkness, but He didn't want us just to be wandering around aimlessly. It wasn't enough that we were out of the darkness. He says, I'm going to take you now and move you. I'm going to transfer you. I'm going to translate you into My kingdom. And His kingdom is diametrically opposed to the kingdom of darkness. When we look at verse 12, it tells us that he's transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are transferred to the kingdom that the Son owns. Excuse me, that was verse 13. We are transferred there, and that we then, because it is his Son's kingdom, if you go back up to verse 12, it says that we are qualified to share into the inheritance of the saints in light. And so what we're seeing here is we're understanding about his kingdom. He's teaching us about his kingdom and what we get. And it says that one aspect of his kingdom is it's not darkness, but it's light. His kingdom is one of light. 1 Peter 2:9 says, of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We read in Revelation 21 that there will not be any sun, physical ball of sun, for the sun. Jesus will be there, and he will be our light. The kingdom of God is one that is defined as light. Jesus comes, and in John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, his kingdom is one of light. He wants us to be able to see him, to follow him. Whereas the darkness wants to blind us and not be able to see him and not be able to know God. He says, mine is one of light. It's also one of life. Again, in that verse in John 8:12, he says, but we'll have the light of life. We have life in Christ, not death. The dominion of darkness is death. Any of you ever do that really silly science experiment, it seems like every eighth grader does, where you try to grow bean plants in different light? You get maybe four or five pots, and you get some soil, and you put a bean plant in each pot, and you take one pot, and you maybe put it outside of your door so it gets sunlight. You take another one, and you say, all right, I'm going to put it in a closet, and you screw in a blue light bulb, and another closet, you screw in a red light bulb, and then you take one plant, and you put it in complete darkness, and then you kind of monitor what happens. Well, the ones that grow underneath the light bulbs kind of grow, but they look horrible. The one that is outside in the light, it just has all this bustling life, and you know that's green and beautiful. It's living. It's a plant that you're proud of. Well, what about the one that was in the darkness? There is no plant. It's dead. The domain of darkness leads to death. Jesus says, I transfer you into my kingdom, which is one of life. That's why we talk about the life that we will have with him after we die here. It is still one of life. His kingdom is not one of death. And even though one day on this earth we will die, we will raise again to live with him forever and ever, for his kingdom is life. We're also told that it's the kingdom of his beloved Son. His kingdom is also one of love. We see this over and over. We're told to abide in his love, about Jesus, his love for his people. We're told in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. His kingdom is one of love. So when we read that in Luke chapter 19, and the reason I read verse 41 was he was weeping, and in his weeping you see the love that he has for his people. He is coming in on that triumphal entry, going to the cross, knowing that the cross is a few days away, and it's being driven by the love that he has for those he has come to save. This is the kingdom we're placed in. And it's so much more. It's a kingdom of righteousness, of hope, of joy, of freedom. This is the kingdom he places us in when he calls us out of darkness. Why would you want to stay in darkness and in death and not being able to see when Jesus is over here saying, come into my kingdom that is classified by light and life and love and righteousness and joy and hope and freedom? That is the kingdom he calls us to. That's the kingdom he places us in when we know him as Lord and Savior. Well, not only does he move us to his kingdom, thirdly, he redeems us from death. Jesus redeems you from death. Verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption. When you go through the Bible and you just read through the Bible from the very beginning to the very end, you find all kinds of topics, right? You will find history. You will find science. You will read about genealogy. You will read poetry. You will read math. All of that is in there, but as you go through that, and even though it is contained in the Bible is not a history book. It's not a science book. It's not a math book. It's not a poetry book. What the Bible is from beginning to end is a book about salvation and deliverance for lost, sinful man. In other words, it's a book of redemption. And you can trace this redemption from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, and then to Abraham and Moses and the Israelites and Daniel, then Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and you and me today, all the way throughout eternity. It is a book of redemption. Oftentimes you'll read about this, and it's been called the scarlet thread of redemption that flows throughout the entire pages of the Bible. And it says that one of the things that Christ has done for us is that he has redeemed us. He has redeemed us from our sins. You can be redeemed from that. That's what he does. He is in the redemption business. But what does it mean, you might ask, to be redeemed? Simple way that you can understand this. The next time you buy a Pepsi or a Coke or a Dr. Pepper or a plastic bottle, take it and turn it around and look at the label. And somewhere on that label, what you're going to see is you're going to see a list of states. Now, North Carolina is not in this list. You see something like Hawaii or Maine or Minnesota, I think. But you're going to see a list of states, and after those states, you're going to see either 5 cents or 10 cents. So this is what's going on. In those states, if a Coke was $1, when you get up to the cash register, you actually pay $1.05. You pay $1 for the Coke, and you pay 5 cents for the bottle. So you go home and you finish the Coke, and now you have the bottle. What do you do with the bottle? Well, you take the bottle to a place called the Redemption Center. And you present that empty Coke bottle to the person at the Redemption Center, and they're going to take that Coke bottle from you, and they're going to give you a nickel or a dime, depending on where you live. They are redeeming that bottle from you. See, the bottling companies are buying back their bottle. Okay? They made it. You purchased it. Then you take it to the redemption center where they, even though they owned it and they made it, they are buying it back from you. That's what redemption is. God is buying you back from your penalty of sin. See, God created you. You are his. All right, God created you, you are his. And then what happens, we read in Ephesians, we wander away. We wander off into sin, the passions of the flesh, the lust. We wander away from God and we become enslaved to sin, enslaved to the domain of darkness. And that's where we're going to stay unless God had a plan. And his plan was, even though he made us and even though he created us, he was going to redeem us. He was going to buy back what is rightfully his. And that's what Christ does. There's no way for us to purchase our own freedom. We can't do it. We can't bribe God. And we can't work hard enough. For someone will always work harder. Someone will always do more. There's nothing that we can do to purchase our own freedom. But God. Remember, I love those words. Just two favorite words in all of Scripture. But God, because he loves us, demonstrated his love to us, and that while we were sinners, he sent Christ to die for us so that, we read here, that he will redeem us from our sins. God wants us back. God's love says, I want you back. And through the death of Jesus Christ, he acts as our substitute. He buys us back. Going back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. It says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Did you hear that? That you were ransomed, right? We are in the futile ways inherited from our forefathers. The futile ways is us trying to earn our redemption, us trying to buy our redemption. We were trapped in that futile ways, and it says, no. Jesus came, and you were ransomed back from that, not by perishable things, but by the blood of Christ. He redeems us from the power of our own futility trying to save ourselves. He redeems us from the power of sin. He redeems us from the domain of darkness. And he redeems us from death back to life and redeems us to a new life in Christ. What does Jesus do for you? He redeems you. He redeems you. But then finally, we see that Jesus forgives you of your sins. Jesus forgives you of your sins. It says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And those two words, redemption and forgiveness, really go hand in hand. The word forgiveness means to cancel a debt. Now, in the realm of finances, doesn't that sound awesome? The bank knows, the bank that I bank with that has my mortgage knows who I am. If you want to call me tomorrow morning during business hours, that's fine. And say, Gary, we are going to cancel the debt of your mortgage. I will gladly answer your call. Seriously, call me. You can do that. Right? We would love to have that phone call, especially right now. We would like the credit card companies to call and say, hey, Gary, hey, I'm going to cancel your credit card debt. The bank to call, I'm going to cancel your mortgage. The car company to call, Gary, we're going to cancel the debt of your loan. Honestly, any of those companies want to call me, I will take your call. I won't place you on hold. I will answer immediately. We would love that. We would like for that debt to be canceled out. But there's a greater debt that can be canceled, and that is our sins. And it says that Jesus cancels out our sins. He blots them out, right? I mean, he gets rid of them. It's not like he puts them in parentheses to come back and look at later. It's like he takes a Sharpie and just goes all over it so that you can't see it anymore. And the reason this is important is because now Satan cannot find anything to charge us with. It's all been canceled. Because we come to faith in Christ, because we belong to him, Satan can no longer come and accuse us and say, hey, did you see that sin that he did that committed him and resigns him to hell? You need to send him to hell for that sin. God says, I don't see that. It's been canceled. It's been covered over with the blood of Christ. So Satan cannot make any charge against us to keep us from enjoying the benefits of belonging to God, of being his child. It's been forgiven. Now, please don't get me wrong, and I always have to point this out. It doesn't mean we're made perfect. You and I are still going to sin. And in this forgiveness of sins, it's not really permission to sin more. That's never the case. I think our minds always run to that. Oh, I can sin more. No, you can't. Okay? You can't do that. Because we are forgiven, what that means is it acts as an encouragement for us to be obedient to God. So in the understanding of our salvation, there is no charge now that can be brought against us by Satan because Jesus has canceled them through his death. And now we want to be obedient, not to the domain of darkness, but we want to be obedient to God and to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We belong to him. And through that forgiveness of sins, nothing now will separate us from him. Why? Because he ransomed us with his precious blood. Right, the favorite hymn that maybe we need to sing when we get back together. What will make us whole again? What will take away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's exactly true. Jesus' blood that he shed on the cross for us takes away our sins. And I want you to see this demonstrated. I'm going to read two passages of scripture back to back. All right, jot this down and you can do it later. The first one is Psalm 103:11, Psalm 103:11, and then Romans 8:1. And I'm just going to read these back to back, okay? It says, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Do you hear that? He doesn't deal with us anymore according to our sins, or repay us for that. We've been forgiven through the blood of Christ. Therefore, we cannot be condemned anymore, because he has redeemed us and forgiven us of our sins. Every sin you and I have ever committed, every sin which points to our breaking God's law, every sin that would condemn us to eternity in hell separated from God, has been canceled. And he has canceled them forever, so that we may never be condemned by them again. What a Savior, that he is willing to do that to us. Jesus is an incredible Savior. He is the only Savior, for no other person can do what we have seen this morning. No other person can deliver us from darkness. No other person can move us to a kingdom of light. No other person can redeem you. No other person can forgive you of your sins. The only person who can do that is Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, who came down in the right time to redeem you and to forgive you and to move you into his kingdom. No one else has ever lived who can do that, and no one else ever will. This morning, Jesus gave his life for you so that you can enjoy the benefits of being saved. Are you living in the benefits of knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior?
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.